I'd like to ask you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. This is one of those moments I'm going to ask you to mark your place there in Ephesians, chapter 1. I think that's on page 1033, if I remember that correctly. No, it can't be 1033 because John is at 1046. So somebody let me know. 1133. I was just off 100 pages. Ephesians chapter 1. Mark your place there, if you would, and then turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 15. Later on in the message, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, those incredible verses from 3 to 14. We'll just basically be reading it. And this phrase that shows up several times in that passage, to the praise of his glory, and as it applies to what Jesus, I think, is teaching us here in John chapter 15. Patty Poirier last week asked me a very good question. You know, we're talking about fruitfulness. We're talking about the reality that faith and works, obedience and joy, sacrifice and suffering and hope, none of these things are in the Christian life in contradiction with each other. They're certainly not opposites. In fact, they're all part of the Christian life, according to Jesus anyway. And she asked me a question. Can we be fruitful and not know it? Can we be fruitful and not know it? And the answer is, absolutely we can be fruitful and not know it. I mentioned last week that there have been many missionaries that have seen very little, and some of them no fruit in their lifetimes, though they gave their whole lives to a particular people group or to a particular work. But those who followed after them reaped the harvest that they had sown. And that's certainly true for us also. Now, that needs not to be an excuse. Well, my fruit is just unseen. I think the Lord does give us a very clear sense that he is working in us and through us. Maybe we would be in that difficult mission field where we see no spiritual harvest in the sense of people coming to Christ. Maybe. That's very rare, but it has happened. But I think that it's also true that the harvest that we're looking for is the one that the Lord is bringing to bear. It's not numbers that we can count. It's not, you know, bottom line issues that make us feel good and effective and that we're doing something well. That what we should be looking for is the favor of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the comfort and the sustaining of the Lord by his word and his faith and his spirit. So we're continuing this morning in this Answers in Jesus series of messages. And we noted last week that we know these are answers from Jesus because they are from the very words of Jesus. And so we want to see what he says about these topics that we're looking at. So we're not looking for what another pastor or a biblical scholar says. We're looking at the very words of the Lord Jesus and then trying our best to apply those to our lives. And most of all, we're going back to the Bible, the authoritative word of God written in the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, with the intention of reading and hearing and believing and obeying Jesus' own words about the life of a disciple of Jesus. And what we find there, and what we are finding there, and this is the next slide, Dan, that Jesus doesn't merely give us answers for living a good, even a holy life. Jesus reveals himself to be the answer for both this life and eternity. So there are many implications to this. And last Sunday, we began to look at this very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 15. Every word of it, the very words of Jesus, under the title Faith and Works, Obedience and Joy, are not opposites. In other words, we see that following Jesus as his disciples is hard, but it's not drudgery. It requires faith, but it is not separated from works and good deeds. It requires obedience, but it also brings joy. It means death to sin, self, and the world, and it also means life eternal. Now, by way of brief review, and I do say brief review, last Sunday we began to look at Jesus' words recorded for us in the Gospel of John by John the Apostle, and we believe these come to us by way of the Holy Spirit. We started there in John 15, verse 1, and we went through verse 7, which will overlap a little bit this morning. And the first thing that we noted there is that God's good and sovereign order, both in the created order and in the spiritual realm, is a primary theme throughout the Bible. And we looked at that for just a few moments. This is something that is, in fact, being subverted in virtually every way in the world today, and even in some areas of the church, that we can be our own people and we can do what we want in the way that we want to. And there's no distinctions between us as men and women. All of creation was created by God, and it's almost a deist approach that he then sends us off to do what we will do. And that's not according to the Bible. God's good and sovereign order is a primary theme throughout the Bible, and that includes both the created and the spiritual realms. Secondly, in God's vineyard, he's both the gardener, we noted last week, and the owner. He's not a hired hand. And in his vineyard, where his good and sovereign order presides, growth, maturity, and fruitfulness are nurtured by the Father for our good, his glory, and our joy. I want to note that, and our joy. I think John Piper has exactly right, and he borrowed a lot of this from the Westminster Confession. Question: what is the chief end of man? Answer: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so when Piper says that God is most glorified in us, when we are most satisfied in him, I think he's got it exactly right. Thirdly, we looked at last week, as we hear, believe, and obey. And by that, we mean God's word and scripture. We mean the words of Jesus that he has spoken. As we hear, believe, and obey, Jesus cleanses our minds and our hearts by his word as it is born by his spirit. There are some things that will not be rooted out of our minds and our hearts until and unless we are exposed to God's word and it pushes those lies out. And we need to understand that. It won't be by force of will, but only by God's word as his spirit implants his word into our minds and our hearts. And we looked at Romans chapter 12 there, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That happens by God's word and spirit. And fourthly, we looked at five things last week, but the fifth one is number one for this week, and we'll pick up where we left off there. But fourthly, spiritual fruitfulness. That's very important that we note this. Spiritual fruitfulness as defined and measured by Jesus, and not success or fulfillment or enlightenment or religion or any of the other things we might look to measure and define spiritual fruitfulness, or what someone may consider fruitful. But spiritual fruitfulness as defined and measured by Jesus is the goal and standard for Jesus' disciples. It's not numbers in church. It's not programs staffed. It's not buildings and size of buildings, or budgets and size of budgets, and whether we met the budget or not. And these bottom line things that we in the flesh can feel very good or badly about. Spiritual fruitfulness, as defined and measured by Jesus, is the goal and the standard for his disciples. And so we looked at this through the lens of our central truth. It's also our central truth for this morning, so I'd like for you to look at that. There are a couple of blanks there to fill in this morning, as there were last week. Here it is It still holds. Jesus' disciples will find our joy by abiding in Jesus. One of the implications here is that we won't find our joy, not true joy, not lasting joy, and certainly not eternal joy in any other way. One of the distinctions between worldly pleasure and spiritual joy is that worldly pleasure only elicits in us the desire for more of it, an unquenchable desire, and spiritual joy brings with it contentment. That's the starkest contradiction of the two that I know of. The one would have us chasing after it forever, never ever satisfying, and joy satisfies. We are contented if we are abiding in Jesus. So Jesus' disciples will find our joy by abiding in Jesus, allowing him to bear his eternal fruit in us and through us, and so glorifying his Father and our Father who is in heaven. Okay, so now let's look at our text for this morning. We're going to pick it up at verse 6. I had a mind to read the whole thing, 1 to 17 again, but I think for purposes of time economics, we'll just start at verse 6, really where we left off last week. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9, John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 11, I believe, is the pivotal verse in this passage, because it is starkly contrasted with religious duty or drudgery or rules keeping or check the block obedience. If we are experiencing drudgery, we are not experiencing the life in Christ. If we are experiencing the Christian life as duty, we are not experiencing the life of Christ. It doesn't mean that he's not in us. It just means that we're not realizing it at that moment. I'm in my own strength. If it's dutiful, if it's drudgery, if it's joyless. And who are we going to reach with that? Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. We'll talk about that more next week. We'll just touch upon it this morning. But this is where we are headed. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I pray in the moments remaining that you would speak to us by your word and by your spirit about what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ, satisfied in him, dependent on him, walking with him as his disciples. I pray that you would comfort us with these words, that the Christian life is not intended to be merely duty, and certainly not drudgery, and certainly not joyless, but it is to be the completion of our joy. May we find our satisfaction in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the last thing we looked at last week, and I said we'd pick up there this week, and here we are. It's number one on your listening guide. I want to get this out, and then let's process it just a bit. It's number one. Got some blanks there. I did correct the grammatical problem, although I repeated a grammatical problem earlier. Can't get my numbers correct. Here we go. Number one, fruitfulness and unfruitfulness. Somebody say, and unfruitfulness. And unfruitfulness. It's important that we see the backside of the coin, right? There is fruitfulness on the one side, and then there is the opposite, unfruitfulness on the bottom. And it would be very nice and good, and maybe even we walk away feeling very happy if we just dealt with the fruitfulness aspect. But we have to understand that unfruitfulness also bears consequences. For us and for everybody else around us, and maybe even for generations. So we have to look at this. Fruitfulness and unfruitfulness bear consequences that are real. They're not made up. They're not speculative. They are real. They are serious. And they are even eternal. And that's true for individuals, whether it's for me, for you, for us. But for whole congregations, even whole generations. And last week I said that we could even push that out a little bit more for whole people groups, for whole nations, for whole races, right? If we are unfaithful, there are consequences for all of those. If we are fruitful, there are also consequences, and we are relying on Christ. Let's look at it. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me. Okay, so once again, we pause to look at this word, anyone. Jesus uses anyone, whoever, no one. I think we should take him at his word. I think he actually means, in this case, anyone. In other words, there aren't any exceptions. And he says here, if anyone does not remain in me. He is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, last week I said to you, I don't think that this is referring to hell. I don't think it's referring to someone losing their salvation. And so we don't need to be scared. And then I corrected myself and said, well, maybe we should be a little scared, because he may actually be talking about false disciples, false converts, false believers. And all of us have to ask the question, am I a disciple of Jesus? Have I been bought by his blood? Have I been reborn by the Spirit of Christ? If I am, then we'll look at this in a little bit. The Spirit testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God. Okay? But what if I lack that testimony? What if I'm not remaining in Jesus? Well, Jesus said, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, there are a number of reasons why I don't believe he's talking about hell. And I've got some passages of scripture here. We're going to go through them very quickly. But I want you to note these as it relates to this question. First of all, Jesus, just a couple of chapters before, in chapter 10, these are his words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, so there's the question, are we his sheep? Are we listening to his voice, and are we responding to his voice by following him? Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so there is one textual example of why I don't believe he's talking here about losing our salvation and going to hell thereafter. There's another passage of Scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Don't turn there yet because we're going to be here in just a few moments. But I just want you to see two verses as it relates to this question. In him, that is in Christ, that's what comes before. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, watch this now, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we take possession of it to the praise of his glory. So here in Ephesians chapter 1, we get this truth that those of us who come to Christ, who are bought by his blood, who are reborn by his spirit seals us. And in chapter 4, he's even clearer about this particular point. Look with me there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. How long? For the day of redemption. Another translation says, until the day of redemption. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Finally, you may have suspected that I'd get there. We're in Romans chapter 8. But look at this concerning this question. For me, I find no compelling evidence in Scripture. There are a couple of problematic verses, but I find no compelling verses or truth from Scripture that indicates that once we are saved, we can be unsaved. Romans chapter 8 from verse 16, you know it's my favorite verse in the Bible. I just quoted it for you a couple of minutes ago. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, the heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. One of the ways we can understand predestined here is that we can't not be something else. God has chosen it. Elsewhere we find before the foundations of the world. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So I find no evidence in Scripture. A couple of problematic verses. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6 that we have to work through on this topic. But Jesus here, I do not believe, is talking about losing our salvation. That we were once saved, we were once a branch, and now we're not a branch, and we're going to hell. These are still branches, right? But I believe that there is a point at which we can be unfruitful long enough and demonstrate that we are not going to go where Jesus wants us to go or do what Jesus wants us to do, that we become useless to him. And at that point, we can be lopped off from the tree and set aside because we're no more than literally dead wood. Verse 7. So be a little scared, but not ultimately scared. Verse 7. If you remain in me, we can hear this, I think, in a but sense. But if you remain in me, in contrast to that, and my words, interestingly here in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word. That's logos in the Greek. Logos here, it's rhemati, the spoken words of Jesus. If you remain in me and my rhemati, my spoken words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. So, fruitfulness and unfruitfulness bear consequences that are real, serious, even eternal for individuals, whole congregations, and whole generations. Well, there's another thing I think that is worth our consideration this morning, and it's this. The glory of God the Father must be. Somebody say must be. Now, I put in parentheses should be, because we may not be aware of this. This may be new to us. We may not have known that our entire lives are to be purposed by glorifying God, that that should be our singular purpose. And yet, when we look in Scripture, it is our goal and standard to glorify God. And how do we do that? By being fruitful, but we'll get to that in just a moment. The glory of God the Father must be or become, we didn't know, we just come to Christ. This is something very important. We're now to glorify God and not ourselves or not someone else. And it must be the singular goal of Jesus' disciples and the local churches we form. Verse 8 there, this is to my Father's glory. Now, I know that's just a statement and taken by itself. We may not be able to make this conclusion, but now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There are other places we could go. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we're to do all things to the glory of God, whether we eat or we drink. I think implied there is anything in life, whether we live or die, we should be purposed to glorify God. And that is a true statement, but I want us to see this in Ephesians chapter 4. This is an incredible passage. It deserves much more than we're going to be able to give it to us here. I have noted before, and I'll note again, that this is one sentence. In the Greek text, this is one sentence. From verse 3 to verse 14, it's one sentence. There are no breaks. It's as if Paul cannot get it out fast enough, but he is spilling out this word that the Spirit is giving him. And I have before here read it that way, and I'm not going to do that this morning because I have a different purpose here. I want you to see how important the praise of God, the glory of God is here, and how fixed is our goal and standard to glorify him. It's all about him. It's not at all about us. And Jesus has come that we might be to the praise of God the Father. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Just a parenthetical thought here. In the heavenly realms is a phrase that's repeated 5 times in the book of Ephesians. It does not mean heaven is someplace far, far away out there somewhere. It literally says in the heavenlies. And if we read the whole book of Ephesians, I think the conclusion that we can make is the heavenlies are all around us, but the spiritual realm. I've used this analogy many times before. The spiritual realm is that place that we have no access to by our natural faculties. It's as if we are a radio with no antenna for that frequency. But the heavenlies are all around us. It's where angels tread, all around us. And so here is the first occurrence of this very specific phrase repeated 5 times in the book of Ephesians. And we see that we are blessed right now, though we are mortal and we are fleshly, and we have a beginning and an end as to this earthly life. We have been blessed not only here in this life, but it says here in the heavenlies. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, that is God, chose us in him, that is Christ. So for God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Here's the purpose statement: to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Look at this now, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Speaking of Christ here. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he, that is God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So Christ in this time is not only going to be the head of the church, he's going to be the head of all there is. That's the meaning. Verse 11, in him, speaking of in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. There it is a third time. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, and for the last time, to the praise of his glory. And so, friends, whether we're talking on an individual basis, you and me, or whether we're talking about us as a congregation, or we're talking about us as human beings, our goal, our singular goal, the purpose for our creation is the glory of our Heavenly Father. There's a third thing in this passage here, and I'm moving quickly. From John, we could say a whole lot more about each and every one of these things, but there in verse 8 of chapter 15 in John's Gospel, this is to my Father's glory. We should ask the question, what is to the Father's glory? That you bear much fruit. See, Jesus is already before this verse, has already promised that those who remain in him will bear much fruit. So the issue isn't whether we will be fruitful. The issue is, are we in him? Are we abiding in him? Are we allowing him to do his work in us and through us? And if the answer to those questions is yes, fruitfulness follows. And the way that we glorify God the Father is that we bear much fruit. It's what Jesus says. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word there, this is one of those places where I wish the NIV would just translate what's there. The word in the Greek is proving yourselves. We actually prove ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. And that leads us to number three. Look at it there. Discipleship. That we are Jesus' disciples. That's what discipleship means. Discipleship is proven in the spiritual fruit that we produce. That could be the end of that sentence. And the reason it's not the end of that sentence is because we put so many other things in there and call it fruit. Discipleship, that we are Jesus' disciples, is proven in the spiritual fruit that we produce and not in the families we're born into. Whether we are related to Jesus has nothing to do with the families we are born into. Each and every one of us must realize that we are adopted as children of the living God through Jesus, or we're not. But in many ways, that is an individual issue. Each of us stands before God the Father And each of us will answer to God the Father on the basis of whether we have been adopted into his family because we have expressed faith in Jesus Christ and begun to follow thereafter as his disciple. Spiritual fruit is not found in the vocations in which we live, even pastors. Titles and positions say nothing about whether we are disciples of Jesus. It says nothing about whether we're bearing spiritual fruit. It's not also found in the confessions we speak. We can speak a confession without it actually being actualized in our lives. It's not in the doctrines we believe and teach, and we should have these. We should be clear about them. It is making me crazy these days in the postmodern kind of, you know, what is it called? Emerging church. Well, we don't want to tell anybody what we believe because it may prove to be an impediment. Hogwash. Say what you believe and live what you believe. Right? So it's good for us to have doctrinal beliefs and have those on display, both for our correction and our keeping within what we say we believe and our integrity, but also so that others will know what we believe. Discipleship is not also found in the programs we run or even the churches we form. Discipleship is an abiding and spiritually fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is. So how do we know this? We know this because it's what Jesus himself tells his disciples it is. Discipleship is not a particular church program where we are taught and learn. We need to be taught and we need to learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, but that's not discipleship in itself. Discipleship is not a particular training course or a set of training courses, even if we get a certificate. These may be helpful, even necessary, but they're not discipleship in themselves. I come from a denomination, a Southern Baptist Convention, that has discipleship training. I think that's a bad title because it gives us the impression that if we attend these classes and complete these classes that we are disciples of Jesus. That's not a biblical measure. Discipleship is not even an accumulation of specific Bible knowledge. We all need to grow in our Bible knowledge, but that's not discipleship, at least not according to Jesus. What is discipleship? It's bearing fruit, glorifying the Father. Finally, there's a fourth thing that I would commend to your consideration this morning, and we'll be done with this. Here it is, allowing Jesus to reorder our lives. Allowing Jesus to reorder our lives, our values, and our relationships. There may be some other things that need to be reordered, but I think that's pretty expansive. I think we get most of life there. Allowing Jesus to reorder our lives, our values, and our relationships according to God's good and sovereign order. And God's order is good and it is sovereign. If we allow Jesus to do this, it always results in our joy completed. Now, I want us to see this because here in verses 9, 10, and 11, the backdrop is God's good and sovereign order being restored in Jesus. I want you to notice that. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. There it is. I mean, there's more to it. There's verses 10 and 11. But that's the starting point and the ending point. If I was a graphic artist, I might even put this in a triangle. It wouldn't be the Trinity, but it would be a triangle. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves me. The Son loves us. And we love the Father. That's a proper ordering. It sounds to me like Jesus responding to the lawyer who says, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says to him, "To love the Lord your God with a whole being and your neighbor as yourself." And if we will allow Jesus to reorder our lives, our values, our relationships, then joy will be the result, and we will not find it any other way. And some of us know this more than others. Some of us have lived out there in the world. You know that I lived the first 30 years of my life apart from Christ, almost 30. So I was out there for a while. 10 of those as a legal adult, or 11 of those, right? Doing quote-unquote adult things, going to adult places. And I say with 100% experiential authority, there is no joy there. There also is no love there. Not true love. I never found a single person out there who was willing to die for me, with the possible exception of my fellow soldiers when I was in the army. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. He says something very strange to our ears today. If you obey my commands, what does that have to do with love? It has everything to do with love. God's love, godly love, and love for him, it is the right relationship. You see, we're being reordered. I'm no longer living for myself, but for him who gave himself up for me. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed. See, Jesus is, he's both example and Lord, right? He's saying, I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing myself. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is not earning the Father's love. This is remaining in the Father's love. There is an incredibly profound difference. We can never earn the Father's love. He already loves us. The issue is, am I remaining in his love? And Jesus says the way that we remain in his love is that we get the right order and remain there. It's literally what Jesus is saying. And then verse 11 is very important. We'll pick it up here next week. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Remember that analogy I gave earlier? If we chase after the world's pleasures, the best that it does is develops a hunger for more. And it never satisfies. Never. But if we remain in Jesus and we receive his love and his joy, the result is contentment. I don't know that there's a starker contrast than those two things. And Jesus is pleading with us this morning, remain in my love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. And I pray that we would be the sort of people that are clean because he has spoken the Word to us. And that we would abide in his spoken words. And so abiding in him, we become fruitful to your glory. Forgive us when we have chased after other values. Forgive us when we have wanted to be glorified ourselves. Help us, restore us, renew us to be Jesus' disciples. not because we name the name of Christ only, but because we are fruitful and so glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.